I think you'd agree with me that very often we are subject and victims of the if-only syndrome. If only my circumstances were different. If only I didn't have this or that in my past. If only my future prospects had a different outcome. If only, then I could be more faithful. Then I could be more diligent. Then I would be more grateful and thankful. Then fill in the blank. If only. If only this, if only that, then I would find an opportunity to give God all of my life. Then I would engage in missional living. Then I would be what I know He really would desire me to be, if only. The if only syndrome is a dangerous place to live. We're working our way through the life of Jesus, and we're in Luke chapter 11 this morning. If you'd open your Bibles there, I want us to see that when Jesus speaks into your life, He is not very concerned about the if only. Jesus calls us to faithfulness, and as He does, He calls us to faithfulness as it involves the Word of God and how we respond to the Word of God. And what Jesus is essentially going to tell us this morning is that our attitude and our approach and the way we respond to God's truth is really the gateway for every other issue in our lives. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty encompassing principle. And yet, I think you'll see it in the words that we find from our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11. So if you'd open your Bibles there, Luke 11. And you'll notice just before we really read through the text, look just very quickly at verse 29. Notice what Luke includes here. He says, "When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation.'" You don't think of Jesus using that kind of language very often, do you? And yet there are times when He found it necessary to speak hard truths and to say things that really to us sound jarring, if not shocking. But He looked around and He saw the responses of the people of Israel. He was coming as Israel's rescuer, as Israel's deliverer. And yet as He saw their attitudes and He saw the resistance to the truth, He had to respond that this is indeed an evil generation. And of course, the danger that they were facing, we've seen it over the last couple of weeks. The danger that they were facing in their own lives was this danger of having an attitude that nothing would really satisfy them. Because really, Jesus had manifested all of this evidence of who He was and what He had come to do. And He had fulfilled what we would call the Old Testament. It was the Scriptures of Israel. He had fulfilled all of the promises of God's Deliverer. He had hit the nail on the head. This is what God's Deliverer would look like. And Jesus had come and had done all of those things and had fulfilled all of those prophecies. And yet still, the common attitude is, we want to see more signs. We want more evidence. It's not good enough for us. And the truth is, when you have that attitude in your heart and in your life and in your mind, nothing will be good enough. Signs do not produce faith. In fact, signs really are useless to hardened hearts, and that's what we're going to see. But as we think about that, I think we need to think about ourselves as we look at the text this morning. So look for yourself in this text and see what God has for you. Even though we're followers of Jesus, even though we're not rejecting His coming, at least most of us, there may be some of us here that need to hear that message today. But for most of us, we've already received Him as Lord and Savior, as our Messiah. We've already received Him as our rescuer and our deliverer, but there are still principles that we need to think about. So follow along. In Luke chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 27, and we'll read down through verse 36 this morning. Here is God's word. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, He began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus, in this text, speaks an incredible blessing that is still accessible to you and me today. But then he gives some accompanying warnings that we need to be aware of. The first thing I want you to see is that as Jesus responds to this woman who cries out in praise, he really is acknowledging that there is incomparable blessing in taking in and acting on God's truth. There is incomparable blessing in taking in and then acting on the Word of God, the truth of God. You see, he says this to this praise of the woman. Essentially what the woman is saying, she uses somewhat poetic language. It sounds odd to us, blessing the womb and blessing the breast. But basically what she's saying is, blessed is your mother. Blessed is your mother. And it's a very typical Semitic way, and we can still understand this. I don't know if you've ever known any Jewish moms, but one way to praise the son is to praise the mother, right? And this is exactly what the woman is doing. She's acknowledging the greatness of Jesus by speaking of the blessedness of Jesus' mother. And so she cries out to try to give demonstration of her commitment and her appreciation for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't so much correct her. It might sound that way as we read the text where he says in verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's an unusual Greek word that he uses there. It's not so much, no, you're wrong. It's, yes, you're right, but let me add something more. There's even more to it than this. He doesn't really reprove her. He improves what she says. He says, yes, that's true, but even more, the one that is really blessed is the one that cares about God's word, that hears God's word and then keeps God's word, that takes God's word in and then acts upon God's word, taking it in and then acting on it. And that's where real blessing is found, Jesus said. That's where you'll find blessing. And the ironic thing is, though the woman perhaps didn't know this because Luke was not writing his gospel yet, and so we get all the information about the way Mary responded to the wonder of bearing the child of God. We get all that information from Luke, right? And so this woman is basically praising Mary, and very likely didn't even know Mary, but praising Mary because of her son. But what we know is that not only indeed was Mary blessed to bear the Son of God, but also she was blessed because she did exactly what Jesus is saying brings real blessing. If you go back and read Luke 1 and 2, what you'll find is Mary's response to God's word is she heard God's word and then she acted on it. She heard it and she kept it. She took it in and she acted on it. And so Mary was doubly blessed. Mary was blessed because she had the privilege of bearing Jesus as the Savior of the world, but also, in the words of Jesus, her real blessing is the fact that she heard God's word and did it. She responded to the word of God. There's blessing there. Now the point in all of this, you need to catch the context. The point of all of it is all of the curiosity and the skepticism and the desiring for signs and the self-seeking, like I want to have certainty in myself and I'm not going to commit myself to Messiah unless I know for sure, and all of these demands. And Jesus says, no, you're missing it. And this woman has got it right, because the thing you need to do is you need to not so much look for a sign, but look at God's word. Take God's word in and then act upon it. And if you'll do that, that's where you'll find blessing, Jesus is saying. And really what Jesus is telling us and what we're going to find in this text is that this is really a sort of a dividing line. There's a decision point here. This is a fork in the road. And we find that if you look down at the end of the text, and we're going to kind of work backwards this morning, which is a little unusual for us, I know, but I want us to skip down to verse 33, and I want you to see what Jesus says, because what he's really getting at here is, as he's talking about this incredible blessedness that comes from taking in and acting on the word, the first thing he shows, at least the first thing I want to talk with us about this morning, is the fact that when we do this, when we take in the word and when we act upon it, it produces wholeness in our life. It produces health. It's a contrast to being diseased and being weak and being ineffective and ineffectual and being fragmented and not being a person of integrity. That's the language that Jesus is getting at here in verses 33 through 36. He begins in verse 33 by really talking about himself. It's a familiar analogy, a word picture that he has used in other places. He's the light of the world. And no one, if you have a light and you take a light, you don't hide it, but the purpose of the light is for it to shine. And Jesus is proclaiming for himself that he is that light. But then he shifts the word picture. Did you catch that? He says, he's talking about this lighting a lamp and the purpose of the lamp is that all might see the light. But then notice what he says in verse 34. He says, your eye is the lamp of the body. And it's like he completely changes up the metaphor. And what does it mean that your eye is a lamp? Because we all understand the eye doesn't give out light. There's a couple of commentators that think that that was a misunderstanding in the ancient world. Well, it may or may not be, but that's not what Jesus said. He created the eye. That he knew that the eye didn't send out light. But what he's essentially saying is that if light is going to get into your life, it comes through your eye. In a very literal sense, the way we find light and the way we see is through our eye. Our eye was considered the window to the soul, for example. It was the means by which you appropriated, with the other senses obviously, but especially in sight, you appropriated the world around you. And in that sense, Jesus said, if light is going to get in a sense, if your life is going to be lighted, if you're going to find light, it's going to come through your eye. And so he uses the eye as a metaphor, in a sense, for the gateway into your soul. And if your eye is unclouded and healthy and whole, then the light will come in. But if you allow your eye to be clouded, to be diseased, he uses the word bad. If you allow your eye to become resistant to the light, then the light is never going to get in and your life is just going to be corrupt. It's not going to have the wholeness that you ought to have. And this is the picture that he uses. The Jews were familiar with the text that we all know from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The contrast between light and darkness was familiar to all people in the ancient world. There's this sense of walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. This was understood. And so when Jesus says that our eye is a lamp, what he's really saying is that we all need light. And light needs to come into our lives. And there is, a fork in the road. There's a decision we have to make about whether we will allow light to come in and therefore light our lives, or whether we will allow ourselves to have a clouded, diseased eye, which means our lamp is ineffective in the sense that the light is blocked. The point is the receptivity and submission to the light. Does your eye let the light in, or rather does your eye obstruct it? And if you're open and receptive to the truth, then the result is this wholeness, this brightness. Do you see the language? He says in verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. He says that's the way you ought to want to live. You ought to want to live fully illumined. Full of light, so much so that not only do you experience light, but then in some way or another, you give light to others. This is the wholeness. This is the life that we ought to live. And yet, sadly, many times our eye, the gateway to our hearts, the gateway to our decision making, the gateway to our mind is obstructed and clouded. And so instead of the light of God coming in, there is disease and there is badness and our body is full of darkness. So if you're open and receptive to the light, then the truth of the matter is you will be full of light. There will be brightness, and then your being will reflect that true light to others. But on the other hand, if the lamp that is your eye, if it is bad, if it is closed and resistant and unsubmissive, then your life will be filled with brokenness and with darkness. Really, Darrell Box said it this way. He said, what we are is related to what we take in and accept as true. And what Jesus is getting at in this context, where he's blessed this woman if she will be faithful in taking in and then acting on the word, he's basically saying your attitude about truth, and specifically the truth of God's word, will be the determining factor of what's in your heart and then what flows out. And if your attitude about the word is either you dismiss it or you're doubtful of it or you have no use for it or you feel like it's out of date or you ignore it, then the subsequent result will be a life that instead of being whole and instead of being filled with light that will show light to others, your life will represent some kind of diseased lack of wholeness that represents darkness. So, taking in and acting on the word produces wholeness. And you notice what Jesus says. Don't miss it because it's important. When Jesus says be careful, I think it's important that we be careful. And he says it. He says in verse 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Again, in context, this all has to do with our response to the truth and how we take in and act upon the word. Taking in and acting on the word produces wholeness. It also, taking in and acting on the word also reveals supreme benefits. Again, moving backwards through the text, we pick it up in verse 31 and also verse 32. There are these two supreme benefits that we see in the example that Jesus gives. Now, he's talked about the sign of Jonah. We're going to land there before we're through. But when he talks about Jonah, it causes him, if we can understand the working of his mind, it causes him to go back into what we call the Old Testament, the scriptures of Israel, and to think of two examples, Jonah being one of them, but also he thinks of another, the Queen of Sheba with Solomon, where two different pagans, in other words, they weren't from the family of Abraham, two different pagans outside of Israel's covenant relationship with God, two different pagans hear, they take in, and they keep, they act on the word of God in such a way that it changes them. And what Jesus is saying is, it's really a warning and also a condemnation, because remember, for a Jewish person to hear that a Gentile was going to stand in judgment for him, that would have rocked the world. Gentiles don't judge Jews. Jews are the people of God. And yet Jesus brings up these two illustrations from their scripture. And he essentially is saying, look at the benefits that come. Even pagans recognized it. Look at the benefits from taking in and then acting on God's truth, God's word. So he uses the example, first of all, of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, as she's called in verse 31. Do you see it? And that really the benefit there is wisdom. Because if you go and read the story, it's in 1 Kings 10 and also I think 2 Chronicles 9. It's basically parallel passages. You read the story about the queen, she hears about Solomon's wisdom and all of his riches. And so she travels all of that way. It was a major endeavor in the ancient world. She travels all of the hundreds and hundreds of miles to see the wonder of Solomon and to ask him questions and to hear his wisdom. And essentially, it's interesting in the First Kings text, there's an acknowledgement of it was a fear of the word of the Lord was part of it. And so she exposes herself to this wisdom, and basically she's blown away. And that's a colloquial, you know, translation of the Hebrew, all right? She's blown away. She can't believe it. And she goes back humbled by the wonder of the wisdom of God, because she had heard the word of God from Solomon. So she took in the word of God, and in one degree or another, she evidently acted on the word of God, and the product of it, the produce of it in her life, was wisdom. Now remember, we've already seen this because we skipped down and saw these last verses. Essentially, this is an illustration of the fact that for her, at least, she was at a fork in the road and she had an opportunity to be exposed to the word of God and then to act upon it. And she did act upon it, and the product was wisdom in her life. Who couldn't use some wisdom today? If we're passing out wisdom, if I'm up here and I'm passing out wisdom, surely you're not going to be too much in a hurry to get to Smashburger to come get some wisdom this morning, right? I mean, if wisdom's free, I could always use some more wisdom. Believe me, if I had enough, I'd probably keep it all for myself, right? But you see, what this text is implying is there is wisdom. It's from the Word of God. And you're blessed if you open yourself to it. If you take it in and then act upon it, Jesus says that's where blessing comes from. And then he uses this example of the Queen of Sheba who came and as a pagan outside the covenant of God recognized that this word of God was true, and she responded to it, and the result was she received the gift of wisdom. And then the other illustration is the men of Nineveh in verse 32. Do you see that? He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. In the same way, you see, basically what Jesus is doing is he's warning them and condemning them at the same time, because this generation that he was talking to, all they cared about was a sign. And they had the word of God. They had the word of God in the Old Testament scriptures, but then they had the word of God in front of them, teaching them the word of God. And their response was, we're not interested. We want to see more signs. Give us some more proof, Jesus. And essentially, what Jesus is saying is that those pagans in the Old Testament are going to stand in condemnation of you because even though they were outside the covenant, they had an opportunity to experience and then respond to the word of God, and they took it. And Queen of Sheba received wisdom. The people of Nineveh, it resulted in repentance. Why is repentance important? Well, repentance is important because it's necessary to be accepted by God, to acknowledge your sinfulness, to acknowledge your guilt. And this is what the men of Nineveh did. Now, I need to talk about this for just a minute, because if you know the story of Jonah, there are a lot of implications to Jonah's story. I could spend a long time talking about it. And a lot of guys these days are preaching sermon texts on Jonah, sermon series, and it's a great series. I haven't done that in a long time, but maybe I should sometime. But Jonah is about racial hatred. You know, I mean, the problem thing about Jonah is God brings this great revival, and Jonah's miserable about it because he wanted God's judgment to fall on God's enemies. So he was a racist. There's also this, there's the miraculous element that's a problem for our scientific age. It's like, can a fish really swallow a man? Can he survive? Well, that's what the Bible says, but surely that can't be. You see the skepticism? Remember what Jesus said? You're blessed if you take in the word of God and act on it. That's where blessing is, instead of standing in judgment on the word of God. But we live in a day and a culture where everyone stands in judgment. And by the way, the issue about Jonah and the whale is if you have a problem with a God who can accomplish that miracle, your problem is not about Jonah and the whale. Your problem is about God. Yes. It's a difficulty of your understanding of who God really is. Does God really exist? Is he really God by definition? So there's that there. But there's also Jonah's in the welly of the Baal, as we used to always say in Bible college. He's in the belly of the whale, and he prays for deliverance, and the whale vomits him out. And so he's a mess on the beach there, and he heads finally to Nineveh. He does what God tells him to do, and he goes and he preaches. And the challenge is we have talked often lately about, in our culture, our desire to present a winsome and kind of loving, kind of warm presentation of the gospel. And I believe that that's important. I want us to stay committed to that. I think that's the key to missional living in our culture. But what I find with Jonah is there's not much winsome about him. He comes in stinking of the belly of the fish, very likely his skin bleached white, a nightmare to look at, and he comes in and hears his sermon. It's not very winsome. It's like, repent, or 40 days you die. And they're waiting for a point two, and he has no point two. It's like, repent, 40 days, judgment comes. And you know what they did? They repented. By the way, that's a work of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is the one that always brings repentance. It's not the effectiveness of the preacher. It's not even the technique you use. It's the Spirit of God. God was pleased to give repentance. But they received repentance on the basis of the reception of the Word of God. The Word of God in this case was repent, or judgment's coming. And so everyone from the king down through all the nation, they repented. And then, of course, you've got the problem of Jonah saying, drat, I didn't want that to happen. But that's a whole other issue. Jesus doesn't even deal with any of that. He basically says, look at the people of Nineveh. They took in the word of God, and then they acted on the word of God. And what great blessing there is. They were given the gift of repentance. And let me tell you, without the work of the Spirit of God, without the power of the word of God, repentance never comes. Repentance is this benefit that comes, and it comes from the Word of God. And so this light illuminates areas of darkness. The light of the truth that is in the Word of God, it illuminates hearts, and it brings people with the work of the Spirit of God. It brings people into repentance, and the light illuminates our hearts, the stuff in our hearts that we'd prefer to stay hidden, and can still bring repentance. Martin Luther was famous for saying, we live lives every day of repentance as followers of Jesus. We repent every day. And this comes from the work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our hearts and lives. It's a benefit of yielding to God's Word, of taking it in and then acting on it. I heard a great story that illustrates this. One of our brothers, I had lunch with him this week, and he told me about his father, who was a member of probably the premier Bible-teaching church in America. And the whole time that Jim was growing up, they were part of this church. And And yet he said in many ways he never saw a lot of fruit of the gospel in the life of his dad. And he went away to the Navy, I think, and he came home and his dad was changed. His dad was a different person. And he said, "Dad, what happened?" And he said, "Well, you know, we're in this small group, and the guy challenged me about reading the Bible. And I'm not a reader. I don't ever read. And I told the guy that. I don't read." And the guy said, "Well, you need to be reading the Bible." He said, "Well, you know, I'm not really a reader." And the guy was faithful. He said, "It doesn't matter. You need to be reading the Bible. It's God's word." And he had heard probably the premier Bible expositor of our last generation every Sunday for years, and he had never come to faith. He started reading the Bible, and God brought him to faith. Because that's what the Bible will do. The Bible gives us these benefits. The Spirit of God uses the Word. Benefits, the supreme benefits, the two examples, wisdom, repentance, there are others. These are just the one Jesus chooses to use. But there's even more than that. Because look at this last text as we back up into verse 29 and down. He talks about the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, he says, this generation is looking for a sign. They're an evil generation. They're looking for a sign. And there's only one sign they'll get. Even though, really, there were other signs that Jesus was giving. But his point was, there's only one sign that will really change their hearts. And what was it? It was the sign of Jonah. Now, what's the sign of Jonah? And Luke is, for whatever reason, Luke is comfortable to leave this veiled and ambiguous. Luke doesn't spell it out. But if you go and read the parallel passage in Matthew, you know, and you find what most of us know, the sign of Jonah has to do with being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus makes the point that all of the Jews would have recognized. When you think about Jonah, what do you think about? Well, you think about his preaching, you think about his racism, but the main thing you think about is, man, that guy was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. And he survived. It's as though he came back to life, almost. And Jesus says, that's the kind of sign that's going to happen with me, because I'm going to be dead for 3 days and three nights, but I'm going to come back to life. Now, what's the point of all of that? The point of it is, in the same way that Jonah was a sign of God's miraculous power, there's this greater thing than Jonah is here. And Theophilus, who Luke was writing to, and all of his readers would have known one thing about Jesus: his resurrection. You know, we tend to forget the fact that that was the huge issue. I mean, the death for our sins was the core of the gospel. But the thing that struck people about Jesus is that he walked out of the grave. And that's the sign. And really, what Jesus is saying, he doesn't go into it. What Jesus is implying here is gospel truth. That's the reason this last thing I would tell you is that taking in and acting on the Word of God, it not only brings wholeness and it not only results in supreme benefits, but also what it really does is when you take in and then act on the Word of God, life's greatest treasure is unveiled. Life's greatest treasure. And Jesus uses this language of the sign of Jonah. What he's really getting at is, here's the sign that you need to be watching for. Here's the sign you need to get out as you read what we call the Old Testament. And then now as we read the Gospels and we read the New Testament, the main thing we need to catch is the sign of Jonah, which was manifest in Jesus. And that is that Jesus died and he was in the tomb for 3 days. And now he lives again. This is the gospel. That's life's greatest treasure. That's the way repentance really is effective. That's the reason we can experience wisdom. It's because even though we're sinners, God is gracious to us and has sent a Savior who died for our sins and then who conquered our greatest enemy, death, and who lives. This is the sign of Jonah, and it's life's greatest treasure. The sign of Jesus, really, which is greater than the sign of Jonah. What Jesus is implying here is gospel truth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the sign that people need to pay attention to. And none of it is meritorious. Again, because Luke isn't laying out a whole theology of soteriology of salvation here, he doesn't go in to explain it, but the point of the matter is, at the end of the day, there's nothing we can do but receive and believe, repent. For any of this, this is the wonder of grace. This is what we've already celebrated at the table this morning, that we are fully, as sinners, we are unworthy as sinners, but God counts us worthy through Jesus Christ, and we are accepted. Did you know there's nothing you can do to make God love you more? Amen. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And if your understanding of walking with Jesus is trying harder so that God will accept you, then you don't have a full understanding of the grace of the gospel. And it's all from the sign of Jonah transferred into the sign of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we find all of it. We find it all in the Word. We find this wholeness that we're called to live out. We find these supreme benefits, examples of wisdom and repentance. But really what we find there is life's greatest treasure, and we live in the gospel every day. And it's all from the Word. It's the blessedness of the Word that Jesus is getting at. It's His truth. And here's the challenge, and I'll leave you with this. The challenge is this. We have all kinds of different attitudes about the Bible. Some of us think we know it well enough because we've got the essentials. Some of us think, yeah, it's too technical. We can't really understand it, so we stay away from it. Some of us treat it as though it's some kind of meritorious thing that we have to read it so much every day or God's going to get us, and so we do it as a work, basically. But the reality is what He calls us to understand is that this blessedness comes from hearing it and doing it. It's really that simple. It's taking it in, whether it's hearing it or reading it or studying it, meditating upon it, fellowshipping about it, taking it in, and not just taking it in, because that's the other great error. The great error is we're happy with what we've studied and we never put it into practice. So it's taking it in, and then Jesus said keeping it. Hearing it and keeping it is where blessedness comes from. Taking in the Word of God and then being faithful to putting it into practice. And for us, putting it into practice is all filtered through the sign of Jonah, really the sign of Jesus, which is the bottom line of the gospel. This is what we're called to do. This is the reason the Bible has such a central place in our church. This is the reason we come together and we give announcements and we fellowship and we sing together. But always the bulk of our time is humbling ourselves under the Word, because this is where real blessedness is. So I do a stumbling job to do the best I can to try to explain it and apply it in your life. And you have the responsibility, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to take it in and then not just take it in. And not just be satisfied, well, here we go. Our pastor's working through Luke and, you know, we're learning more about the Bible. You know, it's like the kind of corny saying used to have, you know, I'm really into the Word. And the question is the Word into you? That's the question. I mean, are you really living it? Are you putting it into practice? Not just hearing it, Jesus said, but keeping it. So, your takeaway today. If it's true that all these blessings and treasures are found in taking in and acting on God's truth, God's Word, then here's your takeaway. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe some of you need to find a fight club to get involved in where you're reading the Word together. Maybe some of you need to find some kind of relationship where you're studying the Word together. Maybe some of you need to get plugged into community group. Some of our students need to be faithful at student ministries. But what are you waiting on? I mean, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessedness, you want blessedness? You know, and we live this life where we say, if only I had more time, if only I had more energy, if only I didn't have this problem, this problem, this problem. If only the price of oil would go up, then it would change everything. And we say these kinds of things, and Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Here's where incredible blessedness is. Incredible blessedness is to take in the Word and then act on it. And everybody's able to do that. These little children on the front row are able to do it. And those of us that are the oldest in here are able to do it. And everything in between. What are you waiting on? Great blessing. Great blessing. Wholeness. Spiritual benefits. And faithfully remembering every day life's greatest treasure, which is the gospel. Here's where blessing is. Taking in and acting on God's truth. What are you waiting on? Let's pray. Father, challenge us wherever we are, whatever our needs are, when it comes to your Word and a response to your Word. There are some here, Father, that we know in a crowd this size, there are some who have never humbled themselves. They're like our friend's father who maybe they've heard preaching for years and they've never in a personal way acknowledged their sin and trusted, put their hope and faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts today. And Father, for most of us, we've made that commitment, that decision. We have been in the past. We've been adopted into your family. And yet still we sometimes allow the lamp of our lives, our life, our eye to become cloudy and diseased, and to not allow the truth of your word in and to not act upon it. And when that happens, we're not living lives of fullness. Father, speak to us wherever we are and help us to live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God every day, humbled under your word and then eager to live it out. And may this be the passion of our church always, not just to learn the word, but then to live it out. Father, may we not just be a church committed to the word, but may we be committed to community together and to mission, because this is what the word calls us to. Save us from being proud of what we know and disobedient to putting it into practice. God, deliver us from that. Do a work in our hearts, in our church, in our homes, in our relationships. And we'll thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.